So tonight, Luke chapter 1, and it'll begin in verse 39. Tonight, the title of the message is this, Worry or Worship. Verse 39, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Father, thank you again for the time you've given, the opportunity, Lord, to take these next few moments and just look into your word, and Father, and just lift people up in prayer. I pray you just help all we do and all we say to be thy honor and to thy glory. And we'll thank you, Jesus. I pray now, even in this time where we're primarily live stream, Lord, that you would meet with each and every one of us. And, Lord, that it would just be a blessed time. Put your Holy Spirit's anointing upon your messenger tonight, and we'll thank you in your name. Amen. I was thinking, I feel like I should test all those via live stream to see if you really are watching. Because many people will say, oh, I heard you, Pastor, and you know, they flipped it on and then flipped it off. So I don't know. Maybe we'll have a prize at the end. We'll see. But it's exciting to be able to do this and just share God's word a little bit. Here we see, as we continue our study in the book of Luke, we've gone through a couple different pieces. We saw the miraculous conception last week when Gabriel visited Mary and just those different pieces. And now we see a visit that's very familiar, and that's with Elizabeth and Mary meeting up. If you remember, we talked about Elizabeth a few weeks ago, and that was whenever she was told, that Zacharias was told that she was going to have a baby in her old age and that she conceived. And now we're at the different piece where we see that Mary is coming to visit with Elizabeth. And if you remember back before Christmas, I preached out of this passage of Scripture. I'm sure all of you remember, my family included, but that's, anyway, we'll just keep going. But when you read through this text, we see that after hearing the wonderful news from Gabriel, Mary journeyed to Elizabeth, and perhaps wanting to gain some perspective by sharing the news with her older cousin. Now, here's something that I had learned that I did not realize, but this journey wasn't kind of a hop, skip, and jump. This journey was approximately 100 miles that Mary would have taken to see Elizabeth up in the hill country. Now, that's quite a distance, and during this time, much of it was a desert-type climate, so it would have been very hot, more than likely very arid. But Elizabeth was about 6 months pregnant when Mary came to meet her. And we see in verse 41 that the babe, John, leaped in Elizabeth's womb. Now, one of the most important pieces of this scripture, and there's many different pieces here, please don't misunderstand me with that, but one of the most important facets about this is the fact that we see the life of a baby still in the womb. Scripture supporting the importance, the pertinence of life in the womb. Not an amoeba, not a form or a glob of cells, but a living, breathing child. And so we're thankful that Scripture just confirms this, not that we need it to, but it does many times throughout the Word of God. Jeremiah talks about it in chapter 1, before I formed thee in thy belly, I knew thee. That God's Word supports life even before birth. And we're so thankful for that. But Elizabeth here took this opportunity to encourage a young Mary in her faith, a young Mary in her experience and what she was going through, no doubt mentally and emotionally and spiritually. God has given older men and older women the responsibility, the opportunity, the privilege really to encourage younger people in the faith. This is one of our responsibilities. Again, this is one illustration we see, but it's throughout Scripture, that type of instruction, the older teaching the younger, the older giving guidance. Listen, our teenagers, they must be intelligently challenged to develop their faith. Now, that doesn't mean that they're, you know, it's beaten into their heads or that we pound it in there, but we're intelligently challenging them. And we want to encourage them in their faith, in their walk with the Lord. I know that's one of the focuses that we have for our teens here is to challenge them to make their faith their own and personal relationship and personal walk with Jesus Christ. No doubt, as these two mothers are rejoicing in the goodness of God, that Mary is confronted with a choice. She's confronted with the option, that the same options we have. She can either worry about what's going on, she can be stressed out and fret about it, or she can worship the Lord. She can praise God for the work that he's doing in her life, physically, spiritually, emotionally, everything involved, and she chooses to worship. You see, oftentimes there's enough to worry about with a pregnancy or a young family, young mother. But again, Mary chooses to worship God. Worship simply means magnifying the Lord. Magnifying the Lord. Now, I think about the word magnifying. Now, I won't pick on Josiah, but a little bit. But, right, magnifying glasses are fun. And if you've ever been a young person and it's been a sunny day, when we were in Florida, this was kind of fun to do from time to time, but you take a magnifying glass and a sunny day and you find some fire ants, right? Because it focuses, it magnifies that beam of light down on that fire ant. What it's doing, it's focusing, it's magnifying the sun's light, the sun's heat, the sun's power on that one spot. You see, when we magnify the Lord, we're magnifying him. We're focusing on him. We're putting our center of attention solely on God. You say, why is that important? We're going to see here in just a moment. It's magnifying his salvation. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, she magnified Jesus, the unborn baby, in her womb as Lord. Look at verse 46. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord." She was worshiping the babe. She was worshiping him because he was and he is her Savior in and of himself. He was a Savior of the world, and she recognizes that. She recognizes her need for a Savior, and she's magnifying him. She's lifting him up. You see, mankind is made to worship. We're designed to worship. You can go to tribes all over the world. You can literally go across the globe and people worship. You can see some of the most ancient of ruins of times and you see that there was idols or there was things made to worship. Now, obviously, false idols, false gods are not what we're supposed to worship. It's not how we're supposed to be, but we were made to worship. Originally in the Garden of Eden, we know this, we were made to worship God. To worship our Heavenly Father. And throughout time, that has gotten polluted. So many Christians today, the songs, they don't even mention the name Christ. They don't even mention the name of Jesus. These so-called Christian songs, we've got to be cautious of them. Why? Because instead, the focus isn't on Christ. The focus becomes on self. You see, as soon as we take the focus or the magnification, if you will, off of Christ, off of God, and we put it on anything else, that instantly becomes idol worship. That instantly becomes a misdirection of focus of where we're supposed to be magnifying the Lord, as Mary did here, and we're supposed to be keeping it on Christ, but instead we put it on other things. Psalm 108 talks about this. It says, "Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory." It says my heart is fixed. It's stayed. It's unmovable towards glorifying God. And that's how we're to be. She magnified Jesus as Savior. The Savior cares personally for us. Look at verse 47. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She's rejoicing in her Savior. Mary recognized that Jesus had come to be, again, her deliverer, her Savior of the world. And she realizes that. Romans 5:8 talks about this as well. You see, Jesus cares for each individual person, each individual personality. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That focus of love, that focus of attention, that focus of admiration, God loved us so much. And that's what Mary's saying. She's rejoicing in her God, in her Savior. The Savior comes compassionately. Again, verse 40, look at verse 48. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. We see the humility of Mary here. We see her humble spirit, her humble heart. Mary realized that God, through his great compassion, chose to send a Savior. His omniscience, his all-knowingness, Jesus knew that he would Jesus knew that we would fail him many times, but he came compassionately to save us. 2 Timothy talks about this, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. See, the Savior blesses generationally as well. Look at the second part of verse 48. It says, for behold, from henceforth all, what's that next word? Generations shall call me blessed. All generations, not one, not some, not part, but all generations. This dates the whole way back to Abraham. We'll see here in just a moment. You see, because God chose Mary to bear the Messiah, she willingly submitted to him. Every generation since then and before, including ours, has benefited. Jesus still saves men and women today. And we thank God for that. We thank God that our Jesus Christ, our God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the good news of salvation will continue until the end of time, until that time with the rapture and the final days, that salvation will still be for all people. Galatians 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Mary focused. She magnified the Lord. We see she also magnified his character. She magnified his power. Look at chapter 1, verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. You see, she remembered just a few verses before, and a little bit of time has elapsed here. Again, it was a long journey, but in verse 35, where the Holy Spirit came and conceived Jesus Christ in her womb, and she's remembering this, and she's magnifying the Lord and how mighty he is, and the work. She's recognizing the work that that he's doing physically in her life through the soon-to-be birth of Jesus Christ. She was familiar with the awesome power of God. Who's able to do that which seems impossible to men? If you remember back in verse 37, it says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. In chapter 18 of Luke, verse 27, he says, and he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. He says it once again later in Luke, and we'll see that, and it's going to be a while till we see it, but we'll see it eventually. But she magnified his holiness. Verse 49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely better. What God has for us is beyond our human comprehension. Psalms talks about it again in chapter 30. It says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. I wonder, when was the last time we did that? When was the last time we just thanked God for him being who he is, for him being so holy, so righteous, so merciful? You see, our God is there for us. He loves us, and we're supposed to sing to him. We're supposed to praise him. We're supposed to magnify him. She magnified his mercies. Look at verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. again, we see this generation word used. We see this long-suffering peace used. Even though God is holy, he had mercy on the world of sinful men. Jesus lived a life that was in touch with the common man. Jesus, one of the things I love about his ministry, and we're going to see this through the book of Luke, we're going to see this, you see it all throughout the New Testament, if you're paying attention at all in the life of Christ, is Jesus' ministry primary focus was the common man. It was to the sinners. It was to the outcast. It was to the downtrodden. It was to those who just needed him. Yes, he went into the synagogues. Yes, he preached to the people. Yes, he had those conversations with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but his ministry focus was to the common man. There's a man that some of us know and recognize the name. His name is Sam Walton. Now, Sam Walton, if you know the history of him, he is the founder of Walmart. Now, whether you like Walmart or not is not up for discussion or debate. If it wasn't for Walmart, I don't know if we'd have anything else we shop with very much. But anyway, but Sam Walton, in the mid-1990s, he was named one of the richest men in America. Yet you wouldn't know it by his lifestyle. He lived what we consider fairly ordinary. Nice things, but he drove a pickup truck. One day, someone asked him, why didn't he drive a Rolls Royce? He could afford it. Why didn't he have the enormous mansions? You know what his response was when I asked about the Rolls Royce? Where would I put my dogs? Right? Part of his success was he connected with the common man. He connected with the needs of the people. And that's Sam Walton. That's an earthly person. But we see that connection in Jesus Christ. We see that he was connecting with the people, the common people. Again, during this time frame, your Pharisees and your Sadducees, they were up on the pedestal, right? They were one shy of wanting to be worshipped. At the very least, they were wanting to be revered. They were wanting to be respected, if you will, and almost worshipped. You see, Mary names three specific things in the next few verses that God had been merciful to or towards the people: the helpless in verse 51, the humble in verse 52, and the hungry in verse 53. And we'll look at these verses in just a moment. But we see that she magnified his works. At this point of her song, and this passage of Scripture is often known as Mary's song, Mary included the great works that God has done. First and foremost, his works in history. He has showed strength, verse 51, with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Perhaps here Mary's recalling how God delivered Israel from Pharaoh. Maybe it's how he removed Nebuchadnezzar from his throne. This reminds us that God is sovereign in the affairs of men. He is in control of history from the start to the finish. Listen, I'm not saying that we don't do our civic duty. I believe we need to. We have that responsibility. We have that level of respect and endearment that we should do. But when that sense of duty or that sense of responsibility trumps or supersedes that which God has put before us, there's a problem. Who do we have our faith in? Scripture tells us God lifteth one up and he sets one down. You see, God is in control of all things. Now, do we vote? Absolutely, we should vote. How do we vote? We vote biblically. But we've got to keep first things first. We've got to keep priorities where it needs to be. Why? Because he's in control of it all. It doesn't matter what our vote is or isn't. God's got this. And sometimes I think we lose that focus. We lose that sense of where we need to be. We see his works in prophecy. Look at verse 52. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Mary noted that Christ's power throughout history, but also for future generations, also even for today. It says that he puts down the mighty. You see, God is able to bring the mighty low. That which is going to supersede or conquer or seem invincible. God can bring them down just like that. Why? Because he's God. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's ever-present. He also exalts the humble. In Matthew 23, it says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." What's that speak to? That speaks to the heart of the people. You see, if you lift yourself up like the Pharisees did, you're going to fall. But if we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. It's not us lifting ourselves up, it's God lifting us up. Philippians 2:9 says this, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of the things in heaven and the things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." To what end? To the glory of God. See, sometimes we forget that. We look at the triumphal piece of it, but understand the purpose, even within Christ, is to glorify his Father, that the three in one. Lastly, we see this evening that she magnified his faithfulness. Mary concludes her song by magnifying the faithfulness of God. Seen in his provision for mankind, we see that it was his temporal provision. Look at verse 53. "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." Those in physical and spiritual hunger usually have a great appreciation for the filling that God gives. If you go to a hungry man, you give him a sandwich, he's thankful for that. Even if it's temporary, he's grateful. Why? Because it's meeting a need. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we hungry for the Lord? Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? If you're filled with the world, you can't be hungry for the Lord. It's going back to a very basic principle, and we talked about this actually Sunday with abiding in Christ. You see, if we fill ourselves up daily with the things of the world and we just put in and put in and put in and put in, we're not going to be hungry for the things of the Lord. But if opposite, if we abide in Christ and we stay in his word and we stay in fellowship of believer and we spend time with him through prayer and just focus and just magnifying him, when the things of the world come along, when the things of Satan come along, there's no room. We're just going to say, "I'm too full in the things of God. I'm too full to worry about what the world has to offer because I know what God offers." Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Not might, not maybe, they shall be filled. We see next his eternal provision. Look at verses 54 and 55. "He hath holpen," or helped, "his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." See, Mary was thankful for the temporal provisions of God, for that immediate need being met. But she knew there was more to be thankful for the eternal provision provided by her son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That Jesus was coming through her. God was using her as the vessel to bring the Messiah, who was going to bring eternal salvation to all those who believe. And he'll remember Israel. The promise that God made to Abraham will be fulfilled one day. Going the whole way back to Genesis chapter 12, we see that promise made to Abraham, made to what we refer to as Father Abraham. I remember that song growing up as a little kid, Father Abraham. You know, everyone loved it because you just got to move around a lot. But there's so much truth behind this. Why? Because it's fulfillment of prophecy. It's a confirmation of the promise that was made so many years ago to Abraham that was being fulfilled through this young girl. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And he goes on with that blessing and with that instruction. Again, a promise fulfilled. He'll remember us. He'll remember the promise he made to us who have chosen to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Before salvation, we were separated from God. With salvation, we can have that eternal knowledge that we'll be in heaven with Christ forever. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, ye now hath he reconciled. Look at verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Instead of focusing on the difficult circumstances around her, Mary instead chose to trust in the Lord. She chose to worship him in spite of the hard circumstances. And these were hard circumstances this young lady was in. She magnified the Lord for who he was, for the great things that he has done and the great things that he was going to do, and for the miraculous way that he provided a Savior of the world. In many difficult situations or trials we may find ourselves in, and we do. Some of them are self-inflicted, and sometimes just the Lord teaching us something. We're confronted with a choice. Are we going to worry, or are we going to worship? How are we going to respond to the tests, to the trials, to the challenges that God brings? See, Mary had it right. She chose to worship. What choice will we make? Will we serve the Lord with gladness? Will we go to him with all things? Will we magnify him? Or are we going to magnify self? Are we going to say, Lord, there's no room, I'm too full of the world? Or are we going to say, world, there's no room, I'm too full of Jesus. I'm too full of the blessings that he's given. It's a choice we each must make. We'll stop there for this evening.